the treasure principle. If you've got a Bible, you can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Next Sunday we're going to be meeting, not here, but in Logan Hall, near Russell Square. And we'll hear a message entitled, His Kingdom. You know, the theme for 2014 for us as a church is His Kingdom. Talking about God's Kingdom and our role in it. And since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at this series called The Treasure Principle. The Treasure Principle essentially says we can take nothing with us, but we can send it on ahead. And we've been looking at a number of different keys to help us to really fully grasp and implement this treasure principle in our lives. There's an author by the name of Stephen King who wrote an article which was published in a magazine back in 2001. I just want to read some of this article to you. It's entitled, What You Pass On. He says, a couple of years ago, I found out what you can't take it with you means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of the tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is ephemeral. But on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, he's going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Stephen King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. It's all going to be a quarter past getting late, whether you tell the time on a Timex or a Rolex. No matter how large your bank account, no matter how many credit cards you have, sooner or later, things will begin to go wrong with the only three things that you have that you can really call your own. Your body, your spirit, and your mind. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. Yes, charity begins at home. Those of us who pay for the college education of your sons and daughters, you do a wonderful thing. If you're able to give them a further start in life, a place in business, help with the home, so much the better. Because charity begins at home. Because up to a certain point, at least, we are all responsible for the lives we add to the world. But I think the most chilling thing a young man or woman can hear is, someday all this will be yours. I think what a lot would like to hear is some version of, you're on your own. Good luck. Call if you need help and reverse the charges. Now imagine a nice little backyard surrounded by a board fence. And Dad, he's a pleasant fellow, he's a little plump, but he's tending the barbecue, and Mum and the kids are sitting around the picnic table, and there's fried chicken, and there's coleslaw, and there's potato salad, and there's a chocolate cake for dessert. Our imaginations are running wild even now. And standing around the fence outside of this backyard are emaciated men and women, starving children, and they're all silent, and they're all watching you over the fence. That family at the picnic is us. That backyard is America or the Western world. And those hungry people on the other side of the fence watching us sit down to eat include far too much of the rest of the world. Asia and the subcontinent, countries in Central Europe where people live on the edge from one harvest to the next, South America where they're burning down the rainforest, and most of all, Africa, where AIDS is pandemic and starvation is a fact of life. It's not a pretty picture, but we have the power to help, the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? No. Giving isn't about the receiver or the gift, but the giver. It's for the giver. One doesn't open one's wallet to improve the world, although it's nice when that happens. One does it to improve oneself. I give because it's the only concrete way I have of saying that I'm glad to be alive and I can earn my daily bread doing what I love. Giving is a way of taking the focus off the money and we make and putting it back where it belongs, on the lives we lead, the families we raise, the communities that nurture us. A life of giving, not just money but time and spirit, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now we're doing okay. Right now we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you began. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. Now what's amazing is that this is a guy who actually doesn't profess to be a Christian, but just by examining his life he realized, wow, you can't take it with you. What's the point of stockpiling it? It's much better to be giving. And when you give, it changes you and you feel so much better. And there's some very real spiritual principles in there. Jesus, of course, is the one who said it's far best, is more blessed to give than to receive. But here's a non-Christian who's talking about passing it on. I think that's fantastic. And if you know Stephen King, he's a horror writer, made lots of horror movies. But despite that, he's got some good wisdom there. You know, as we've been talking about the treasure principle, the fact that we cannot take it with us, some of the keys we've been talking about. First one is that God owns everything. We're just his stewards or his money managers. You know, the fact is that everything we have and everything that we own and everything we are, it's all from God. Nothing belongs to us. It's all from God. In Psalms 24 verse 1, the Bible says the earth is and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Everything that includes you and me, our children, our families, everything in it belongs to God. Sometimes we live under the illusion that we own what we have. It's God's. It's God's. And we've got to remember that. We are just his stewards. We are there to administer and deal with his money that he's entrusted to us, but it doesn't belong to us. The second key is simply that our heart goes wherever we put our money. You know, the fact is, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what it's like. You start giving to something, your heart gets drawn to that. If you pick a charity or you pick a cause and you start really sacrificing in order to raise money for that charity, it draws your heart. You feel attached to it. You take a greater interest in it. And we've seen that. You know, we've seen people, for example, who've suffered with cancer and they've made a recovery. And as a result, they want to do something to pay back the people who've helped them, whether it's a cancer charity or the McMillan Nurses or whatever. And so they start doing fundraisers and they become drawn to that cause. Where we put our treasure, there our heart follows. Key number three is heaven. Not earth is our home. You know, we are living not for this life, but for the next. Don't invest all your wealth and possessions, everything else that you have, your time, your energy, your effort into doing up your temporary dwellings. Don't do that. Think rather of what's going to be your permanent dwellings and invest there. We're living for a kingdom that's to come, not the one that's here now. Key number four is I should live for the line, not for the dot. And if you heard the class, you know what that means. But bottom line, our time on earth is nothing more than a blip. We are only here for a short period of time. The Bible tells us that our life is nothing more than a mist that in the morning disappears. That life is fragile, and we know that. Life is short, and we know that too. You know, it's funny. When you're young, you think, wow, time moves so slowly. But the older you get, the faster time speeds up. And you know, when you're a kid, waiting for Christmas to come or waiting for your birthday to come was like, whoa, it's taking forever. Now, the next thing you know, when you're grown up, it's like, what, it's my birthday again? I just had it last week. What are you talking about again? And it's like the clock is just suddenly speeding up and time goes fast. Listen, we are only here for a short while. For a short while. I remember what it was like when I came to church. And I was sitting in the congregation as a 17-year-old, listening to James Lloyd or Douglas Arthur or Doug Jacoby preaching the sermon. I was sitting there thinking, wow, that's fantastic, this is great. And here I am now doing the preaching, and most of you are sitting there listening, hopefully listening. But it just seems like yesterday to me. It seems like, wow, it was just last week. And yet, actually, it was 30 years ago. But the time went just like that. Really, really fast. And perhaps one of you sitting here 30 years from now will be preaching. Hopefully be in a bigger building than this. But you know, it will come faster than you realize it. And so don't live for your time on earth, because it's only short. What comes next is eternity, and that goes on and on. And that's not a dot, that's a line. And that doesn't end. And so it makes sense to make sure that we are living for the line and not for the dot. The dot is all too brief. You know, key number 5 is giving is the only antidote to materialism. You know, the fact is that we have been blessed. All of us have been blessed. But what's crazy is that though we have been blessed, we fall into this trap of, you know, I could always do with a little more. J.D. Rockefeller was asked the question, so how much is enough? And his response was, just a little more. He was one of the wealthiest men on the planet at the time. And his attitude is like many of our attitudes, just a little more. We can do with just a little more. And what's crazy is we have so much already. I've just started reading a book called More or Less. You have this app called Bookshout. You can get it for free. I think up until the end of this month, is that right? Or maybe it's gone now, but I got it for free. And I was reading this book, More or Less, and this guy was talking about what all these things he has, and he moved into this new neighborhood in Atlanta, and a guy came knocking on his door and introduced himself, hi, I'm your neighbor, Clarence. And Clarence, he looked very disheveled, he didn't look in very good health. It turns out that Clarence was homeless, but he lived in the area. And he was just asking, you know, you've got any odd jobs you want me to do around? Just call me any time, I'm usually around. And he had no place to live. He was a homeless guy. But, you know, he built up a relationship with the author of this book and would come around and do work for him. But that was his neighbor. And he said, you know, it changed his life just having my neighbor who was homeless and nowhere to go and nowhere to live and whatever. He said, it just changed my concept of how much I have and my possessions and... But we have so much. But the reality is, actually, we have more than enough in most things. We have more than enough clothes. You can never have too many clothes. No, you can. And most of us have got more than enough. Sisters, you have more than enough shoes. I don't even know how many pairs you've got, but I know you've got more than enough. You know, the fact is, we have more than enough food. We have more than enough of pretty much everything. We have been blessed, but why? Why have we been blessed with more than enough? Well, that brings us on to our treasure principle number 6. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, hopefully you're there by now, And we'll pick up here in verse 10. Actually, no, let's pick up in verse 6. Paul writes, he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that people can see how much people who depend on God are blessed. You'll be made rich in every way so that people will know that if you give to God, he will always give back to you materially. You'll be made rich in every way so that others can see just what a great Christian you are. I hope none of your Bibles actually said any of that. He says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous. On every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The only reason why God blesses us with more than we need is so that we can be generous to others. That's it. We have more than we need. All of us do. In fact, every single one of us, you could probably go through your home right now, go through your closet, and you can find things that are there that you don't really use. I bet you could. I bet if you went through your house, you'll find stuff that you think, wow. I was in the garage yesterday, a couple of days ago, I was looking for some football boots to enter my son to play for the football team we have here in church. And they won, by the way, with that 5-4. Great job. Well done, Leslie, as the footballing coach and manager. Awesome job. They came back from, was it 4-2 down and won 5-4? And now they're in the quarterfinals, which is fantastic, but I digress. I was looking for some football boots to lend to my son. I was going through some stuff in the carriage. I came across a box of Oxo cubes. The use-by date was 2008. I did actually consider, I wonder if we could still use these. And I brought them into the house, along with the other stuff I found. There was a jar of Marmite, I think that was used by 2009. And I found a few other things as well. And I brought them all into the house, so I thought, I think they're probably okay. But then I thought, you know what, Judy wouldn't be happy. And so I threw them in the bin. And I almost got them out again, but I resisted. But we have stuff in our house that you can go around and you'll find, I don't use this. I haven't used this in years. We have so much. And so what are we going to do with it? Are we just going to stockpile it? Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to have the attitude, actually, God has blessed me so I can be generous in every way on every occasion? That's not my words. That's actually what the Bible teaches. You know, some people sometimes you hear taught in churches today that, you know, if we're committed to God and He will bless us materially and we'll be rich materially and what, that's rubbish. That's absolutely rubbish. God doesn't bless us so that we can live in luxury. It's not about that. I don't see any of the Christians living in luxury in the Bible. Even the rich ones. They gave and they gave and gave. In fact, the command in 1 Timothy 6 was to command those who are rich to be generous, to give. That's the way it's meant to be. Jesus died in poverty, as did most of the apostles. The fact is, we're not here on earth to get rich. We can't take it with us. Our life is only here for a short while. Jesus says we need to store up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. So in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. You know, the Bible tells us that God wants us to give to those who are in need. He's not saying that he wants you to be poor. He's saying that he's blessed you so you can be generous and you can be given. It's not your money in the first place. It's God's. We need to remind ourselves that again and again and again. It's one of the reasons why Jesus talked so much about money. A third of his parables have to do with money. There's a reason for that. It's because we forget all too easily. And we get sucked into the worldly mindset of, I'm living for the here and the now. I'm living for my success. I'm living for prosperity. I'm living for... And that's crazy. It's a worldly mindset. And we've got to deal with that and change it. You know, in Proverbs 30, the Bible talks about how that God wants balance in our lives. That he doesn't want us to be too rich or too poor, but he wants us to be balanced. In fact, I'll flip over there now, and you can flip there too if you want. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 7, the writer says, two things I ask of you, Lord, before, O Lord, do not refuse me, for I die. keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. You know, when we have too much, it's very easy for us to take our eyes off God. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we have people who are in need in the world, and we have people who have more than enough, then by those of us who have more than enough giving to those who are in need, we solve two problems at once. That people, we help those who are poor, and it prevents them from getting into sin, and it helps, and it also we stops us from taking our eyes off God. We have got to have the right mindset. You know, as God's stewards, as God's money managers, God is a generous God, and he doesn't expect us to live in abject poverty. He allows us to use some of the things that he's blessed us with so that we can live in a reasonable way. But in a sense, God allows us to kind of set our own expenses. The things he blesses us with, we can use those blessings on ourselves, or we can give it to others. Now, he doesn't say you can't use any of it for yourself. But imagine this. Imagine if you are a wealthy man and you entrust your money manager. You say, okay, look, I've got this home I own in the south of France. I've got this place here in LA. I've got this place here in the UK. I want you to manage these assets, and you can live in them, and you can use some of the money and the income to support yourself and your family, but if you can take care of it for me. And if, imagine your money manager living in your property decides, whoa, I'm going to throw parties for myself and my friends every night. In fact, I'm going to spend this money on... In fact, I'm going to start to live in luxury myself. And he starts to use the money that you've entrusted to him to buy himself fancy cars and go on nice holidays and buys the best clothes and all the latest electronic gadgets and eats at nice restaurants. And isn't there going to come a point where the owner says, hold on a second, that's unreasonable. What you're doing is wrong. Because that's the position that we're all in. The Bible says that we are God's servants. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, he says that we're going to have to prove ourselves faithful. Though we work for God, and though we serve him, we don't own his stuff. It's his. It reminds me of a time when, before I was a teen, I went to some Christian camps around the UK, and I remember one time I was asked to help serve in the camp tuck shop. And so what it was is that people would come, they'd buy their sweets, and I'd take the money, put it aside, and you know, like a little shopkeeper, and it was great. And all of a sudden I felt this rush of power. I think I was roughly about 10 years old, 11. But I was in charge of the tuck shop. People came, and I could provide for their needs. And I felt great. And I remember sitting there for you know, maybe half an hour, and as I was serving people and taking their money, I thought, ooh, maybe I'll have one of these chocolates. And I thought, well, because after all, I'm working here, and you know, and I remember after a while, I ate a chocolate, and then I ate another one, and then I ate this lollipop over here, and you know, I remember that after I'd done my little bit of helping out in the tuck shop, I was never asked to help again, because you may work in a shop, but you don't own the shop. If you work in a store, you know, if you work in a chip shop, no one's going to be upset if you eat a couple of chips. But if you start helping yourself to place and card and lots of things and all throughout the day, the owner's going to say, on your bike, forget it. But we do that with God's things. Imagine you've got an item that you want to send to a relative, it's important, it's valuable. You call up DHL, and so they send their guy around to come and pick up your item to deliver somewhere else, and the DHL guy comes and picks up your stuff, and he goes off, and you see him as he's walking away, he starts to open it to see what's inside, and maybe there's some food in there, and he starts eating it. Or he takes it home and puts it in his hand. What do you think? You think, hold on a second, you're the delivery guy. This isn't for you. Just because it's in your possession doesn't mean it's yours. But aren't we just the middlemen for God? Doesn't everything that we have belong to God? Should we really just be helping ourselves instead of passing it on to the people for whom God intends to be the recipients? We've got to understand that God has blessed us generously so that we can be generous. You know, I read about a guy called Robert Gilmore. Robert Gilmore Letourneau. R.G. as they call him. R.G. Letourneau. He was he lived back in the early 1900s, and he had a very strong faith in God. But remember that at a young age in his life, he decided, I'm going to give to God. I want to give sacrificially. And he made that decision at a time when he was in debt. I think he was like $5,000 in debt, which was a lot of money back in those days. But nonetheless, he decided, I'm going to give, and I will put God first in my finances. And you know, he did that, and the amazing thing is that God blessed him, and his business grew, and he was an engineer, and he went into designing mechanical equipment. But then there was a time when there was a project he was working on. It went badly. He ended up $100,000 in debt. And the insurance company, they sent a guy out called Mr. Frost to oversee his finances. And, even $100,000 in debt, he refused to stop giving to God. He'd pledged to give $5,000 that year, and this guy said to him, you can't, you're in debt. He says, I've already made this pledge. I've already agreed. I can't back out. And so they allowed him to add that to the other $100,000 in debt. But this guy wanted him to work on Sundays so that he can help make up some of the losses. And he refused. He said, I can't do that because I believe in putting God first. And he refused to back down. And in the end, they let it slide. So he was able to keep going to church and everything else. But God blessed him. His business just picked up, and he was able to give to God more. That year he gave $5,000, then he was out of debt, then he gave $10,000 the following year, then he gave $50,000, and so eventually he was given, he gave 1 year $250,000. We're talking, this is the early 1920s now, during the time of the Depression. And eventually, by the end of his life, he was given 90% of his income and living on 10%. And on his grave, this is what was on his tombstone. Because he made earth-moving equipment and everything else, but he had Matthew 6:33 on his gravestone, and which simply says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And underneath, they had the title "Mover of Men and Mountains." In fact, you know what? Let me show you a short clip of this guy.
Founded in 1946 by world-renowned inventor and industrialist R.G. Letourneau and his wife Evelyn. Though he had given his life to Christ early on, R.G. Letourneau had also heeded the advice that God needs businessmen as much as pastors and became one of the world's most prolific inventors with almost 300 patents. He became known as a mover of men and mountains. Inventions included the forerunner of the modern earth mover, the electric wheel, the tree crusher, the log picker, the bulldozer, the airplane tow, the air crane, and the first offshore oil platform. He designed and built 70% of the heavy earth-moving equipment used in World War II. Evelyn Letourneau, in addition to rearing 6 children, conducted Bible studies, started Christian youth camps, and counseled, fed, and even housed the young men her husband employed. R.G. and Evelyn had a goal to reach the world, especially young people, with the gospel of Christ. An early camp employee was a very young Billy Graham. One day in 1945, the Letourneaus were flying over Longview, scouting locations for a new heavy equipment factory. They looked down upon the 156 acres and 232 buildings of the abandoned Harmon Army General Hospital, scheduled for demolition. They agreed that the facilities should not be destroyed, but instead reclaimed as a school to train employees. And in 1946, the Letourneau Technical Institute opened its doors with 196 students. Degrees were offered in building trades, electrical maintenance, industrial science, lithography, metallurgy, machine tooling, and welding. The growing technical institute was expanded with a school of arts and sciences and renamed Letourneau College in 1961.
You know, I actually think he's a great example of this key number six, that God allows us, God blesses us with more than we need so that we can be generous in every way. And, you know, for us today, I want us to really stop and take note. What have we learned over the last six or so weeks as we've gone over the treasure principle? What changes have we made in our lives? How are we different now than we were at the beginning of the year? Have we changed our contribution? Have we changed our lifestyle, our giving? Have we decided to look for needs that we can really meet? What are we doing differently now than 6 weeks ago or 8 weeks ago? Because as we go through these principles, as we look at the scriptures, it's not about just having information. It's about changing our hearts and changing our lives. Zacchaeus, when Jesus came into his life, he said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give them four times as much." His response was, "Jesus, right now, this is what I'm going to do. What about you?" You know, after next Sunday, we're, as a church, not just in the East, but all over London, we're going to be focused on a new series called Act Now. And it's just a 40-day campaign that we are going to, during that time, all of us around the church, we're going to read through the entire New Testament together in 40 days. We can do that. And that would be fun, knowing that it's not just East, but everywhere all over London that we're doing that together. And the whole goal will be, as we study it through, is to see some of the principles that we come across and how we can immediately apply them to our lives, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but right now. Because even as we talk about using God's money for God's purposes, sometimes we can think, well, I'll do that, I'll leave it all in my will. Well, that's not exactly putting God first and trusting in Him and living by faith, is it? You say, well, I want to provide for my children, and that's good and it's right that we should provide for our family, but the money isn't yours. If your money manager died and in his will he left all your money to his children, how would you feel? You say, well, that's ridiculous. He can't do that. It's not yours and it's not theirs. You know, we should have the attitude of, I want to use God's money for God's purposes. By the way, I'm not saying it's wrong to provide for our children. That's not what I'm saying. And if you are a child here, you can rest secure. Alright? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the best thing we can leave for our kids is our example. It's the things that we live by. The things, yeah, they learn more from what they see than what they hear. And how we live our lives will leave an indelible mark on our children. And that's the legacy I want to encourage us to leave behind, is a life of example, of a life of living out these principles. At the Gavin Parent Team workshop just a couple of weeks back, I showed a video clip, and it's based around the Winter Olympics right now taking place in Sochi. I want to actually show you this video clip because it ultimately is talking about just having an impact on our children. So let me just show you that. If you're a parent and you went to that workshop and you've seen it once, I'm sure you won't mind seeing it again. You know, the thoughts I want to leave you with this morning, what are you giving to your children? What are you giving to others? And ultimately, what are you giving to God? Amen.
Thanks a lot, Mike, for that lesson. I found the last few weeks very challenging, some of the material we've been going through. I'm not sure if you found it challenging. Certainly, money is, and how we spend our finances, use our finances, is always a challenge, you know. And just what he said about our kids. I know yesterday I was, I think my son was suggesting we go on a spiritual holiday somewhere, and I was saying I'd rather go on a cruise. And he looked me square in the face. He said, "Dad, the treasure principle." Man, I was just testing you, bro. I was just testing you. See where your heart is. But there's so many things, even from the lesson today. And it was great for me to see the. I'm an engineer by profession, and seeing this chap doing all he did, and seeing the amount of debt he was in. I know, because sometimes I use debt as an excuse to put my responsibilities aside. Now, I don't think the guy was saying be foolish, but I think the lesson I learned was. Really being spiritual. Yes, you may be in debt. Yes, maybe your finances aren't going as well as you'd like them to go. Okay, that's fine. Okay, but how am I dealing with that spiritually? Where's my faith coming through? That's the question. Where's my faith shining through? Because yes, we can all say we have challenges, we all have difficulties and limit what God can do. And I think the challenge Mike gave us as well to really, what have I changed over the last few weeks, and we've talked a little bit about it, but I would say there's no, I've changed my thinking. Well, that's easy to do, bro. What about your actual giving? And I know I increased my contribution late last year, but again, it made me think, yeah, something needs to come out from this. Not necessarily from what Mike said, but from what the scriptures teach. Really reflecting what God is saying, giving away things that I have to benefit the kingdom. So let me encourage us all to reflect on these thoughts. And the challenge really is to think about what has changed from what God has taught us over the last few weeks, what has changed. And let me encourage you to pray about it. Act now, as Mike suggested. Act now, do something that will make that difference. So thank you, Mike, for that sermon. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'd just like to say a very big thank you and a goodbye to... one of our recent visitors here, that's Stephen from Toronto. You like to stand, Stephen? This is his last Sunday here in the East. Is that correct, Stephen? And he's going back to Toronto, is that correct? That is correct. Oh, and will you be back? For longer. For longer. We can influence that decision, okay? But it's great. Stephen has certainly given himself 100% to encouraging and just being a great help to the singles. I know we've had a couple of times we've been together talking about marriage, one of them. Not me, I'm married. But talking about just understanding why, say, some of the old over 45s are not yet married. And we'd have a great conversation about that, and it was very helpful for me just to understand these things. And also about the culture in the church. We spent 2 hours last week talking about the culture. And I've asked him to write an essay, a one-pager, to summarize his thoughts. But he's been observant, he's been involved, he's had his heart in the ministry. And we'd like to thank you for being with us, Stephen. Thank you very much. To close, we'll have one final song. Let's all stand as we sing, "Lo, What a Glorious Sight Appears."